Praise the Lord for His faithfulness to us. 3-day weekend, Christopher Columbus. I thank the Lord for Christopher. You know, everybody used to think the world was flat, and he had this idea that you could go east by going west. Now that is absolutely crazy, isn't it? Go east by going west. Well, it would be crazy if the world were flat. But he had this suspicion that some of those Greek philosophers were right and some of those ancient mariners were onto something, that the world really wasn't flat. And he had the fortitude and the determination to prove otherwise. And when everybody thought that was a foolish idea, he set out going west in order to go east. And because the world was a lot bigger than he thought it was, he never did get to India or find Marco Polo's China. He discovered where you and I are living. He discovered the New World. You see, he was right. The world was round, but it wasn't flat. And it wasn't as small as he thought it was. It was a lot bigger. There are a lot of people who would like to take God and fit him on one page and kind of roll him out on a table like a map and say, here's where he begins and here's where he ends and here's where I'm going. They would love to do that. But have you ever tried to lay out a round globe on a flat table? That's why our maps are all messed up. You really can't do it. You really can't do it. My wife always gets on me that America is so big on the map. That's because we print the maps. And the truth of the matter, if the Brazilians printed the maps, Brazil would be a lot bigger and America would be a lot smaller. You see, that's just the way it is. We have our perception of things. And since we print most of the maps, we kind of make sure that we make it a lot bigger than we are. Listen. You can't take a round thing and really put it on a flat surface very well. You have to make some accommodations. You have to make some compromises, if you will. There are some people who would like to take their idea of God and put it on one single page and say, God begins here and God ends there and this is what I'm going to do with my life. Doesn't work that way. And there are some people who come to a place in their life where they discover that God is a lot bigger and a lot better than they thought. Christopher Columbus discovered that the world was a lot bigger than most people thought. You see, he was looking for a shortcut to India. That's why they called the natives that lived around here Indians. They still do to this day. It was because of a mistake. They aren't Indians. The Indians are over in India. But we call people who are indigenous people living here in this continent Indians because Christopher Columbus made a mistake. He thought that he had discovered some remote corners of India. I do thank the Lord for Christopher. He saw that the world was made by God. I don't support all of his religious views, but his faith in God endured through all the troubles and all the trials. He had three ships. This is not even my sermon. This is just the introduction. We haven't opened the Bible yet. But I'm just here to remind you that God's bigger than most people think. Even Christians? Yeah, even bigger than you think. See, we think we can explain God, and he begins here, and he ends there, and we've got it all on a one sheet of paper, don't we? We got it all laid out on the table. And I'm here to remind us all this morning that God is a lot bigger and a lot better than many people think. And one of the reasons why the church exists, and one of the reasons why we are even here on this corner
of this longitude and this latitude is to tell people just that. That God is a lot bigger and God is a lot better than most people think.
Now, they would never know that, listening to what most people think. For just as most people think back in the Middle Ages that the world was flat, and were wrong. And a lot of people have their ideas about God, and they're wrong, and one of the things we need to do is to open up the Word of God and say, this is the way it is.
But doesn't the Bible talk about the four corners of the earth? You know, well, it says right there, four corners of the earth. I got my proof text. The world is flat, and nobody's going to tell me otherwise. Got four corners. Of course, that's metaphorically speaking.
A compass has four corners, north, south, east, and west, but the world's still round. We're just not thinking right.
And then you go to a place in the book of Isaiah, and right there, I believe is in chapter 40 and verse 22, it says it right there, all along the circle of the earth. We just didn't see it. It was after we found out that the world was really round, then we found the text that said it was round.
And it was round all along.
See, we have these ideas about God, and we're just so we're so insistent that that's the way it is. And let me just point out to us all that God is a lot bigger and a lot better than a lot of people think. And wouldn't you agree with that? I found it to be so.
God is too hard, and some think God is too soft. And then we have the hard group and the soft group, each convinced that God is what they think He is. We know that thou art a hard taskmaster, said the foolish man in Matthew 25. We know that you reap where you don't sow. No, you don't. You don't know my God. You think you do. What is He like? 2,000 years ago, He stepped down into this world and walked on our planet so that we might know what God is like. Do you want to know what God is like? We look at the Lord Jesus Christ. With all of His beauty, with all of His glory, with all of His love and all of His grace, that's what God is like. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. If you follow the Lord Jesus long enough, if you look at Him close enough, if you follow Him not just a little bit, but you follow Him to the end, you follow Him to an old rugged cross, and there you see the Son of God impaled and suspended between heaven and earth, dying for the sin of the world. And that too is what God is like. This morning I want to speak to you about hell. If you'll open your Bibles, Luke chapter 18. Oh boy, I didn't expect I was going to go to church today and hear about hell, fire, and brimstone. Wait a minute now. There are a lot of people that say today, wait a minute, that's old-fashioned. We're not into the old-fashioned kind of church. We're into the new-fashioned kind of church, and the old-fashioned kind of church talks about hell. The new-fashioned church talks about heaven. I found that to be so. That's the way it is. The old-fashioned church likes to talk about hell, and the new-fashioned church, they don't talk about hell. That doesn't sell. That doesn't fly. That doesn't float. You can't market that. There's no way Madison Avenue can package that in a way that people are going to buy it. And so speaking about hell might be old-fashioned, but it is Bible, and it is God's message for our age and our day. And we need to lift our voices today and let people know that God is bigger and God is better than they think. Now, I know there are some preconceived ideas about theology. But when you draw the spiritual and moral map of the universe, you have to fit hell in there somewhere. I don't know if it's down or up. There are some that would argue about that. But as I said, it's kind of hard to put it on one piece of paper and lay it flat. What I do know, there is a place like that. Why would you think that? Didn't you just say the other week that God is love and that we're in the love business? Yep, the church is in the love business. The church is in the love business. But that's a part of it too. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, what? Perish, but have everlasting life. You see, it's because of that word perish that you and I are here this morning. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Doesn't want anyone to perish. And that's why we need to be here. See, it's not about us. It's about what God wants to do with us. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. Hope you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, share one with somebody. Look around. Verse 19. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Let's pray. Father, bless these words. Take them and place them in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is bigger and God is better than most people think. But God will never be better than his word. God keeps his word. God's word is true. And the Lord Jesus came into this world to die, to save us from perishing and going to a place of eternal separation, darkness and torment, where we will reap what we have sown. He came to rescue us. He came to save us. I want you to see something very interesting in this passage of Scripture, please. If you look at it, verse number 22, towards the end. I'll read the whole thing. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Now look at it. The rich man also died and was buried. We would put it this way today, in our modern language, we would say, dead and buried. Dead and buried. Or in our modern way of saying things, we would say, well, they had a funeral service. Look at it, verse 22. Dead and buried. They had a funeral. The rich man died. And I bet it was a fancy one. For some reason, I bet it was a fancy, fancy one. Why? Verse 19, he was rich. He was rich. And if the last will and testament had not yet been read in the lawyer's office, I'm sure all his friends were in attendance. I'm sure it was a humdinger of a funeral. I'm sure it was fancy. It reminds me of reading about a fellow who went to a lawyer's office at the reading of a will. And all the relatives crowded in, had a lot of relatives. And all the relatives crowded into the crowded chambers of the attorney that was handling the estate. And everyone was listening to every word that was being read. And then the lawyer read, "Now to my nephew, Robert, who told me that he would like to be remembered in my will. Hi, Robert." You see, rich men also die. He died, the Bible said, and was buried. And I believe it was a fancy affair. Well, one of the reasons I do was because in verse 19, the Bible says he liked to dress in purple. If you see somebody that dresses in purple, that's fancy. Now, I know that purple was a color of wealth. It was one of the most expensive of all possible dyes and garments. But if you could afford purple, you let people know it. You know, it's like driving a fancy car real slow so your neighbors can see you pull out of the driveway. You have arrived, in other words. Now, if you got a Ford Pinto or something like that that's blowing smoke and the tires are bald, you go real fast, it doesn't matter if they see you or not. But if you got a real fancy one, you want to go kind of slow, especially when you drive past your enemy's house. You're looking real good. He liked to dress in purple. And now it's not expensive today, but back in those days, the only way to get purple was to have money. It was the most expensive of all colors. He was rich, in other words, and he didn't mind letting people know it. This was not a rich man walking around in rags. This was a rich man walking around in purple. He was rich, and he was not ashamed of it. He wanted everybody to know it. So I believe that that was some fancy funeral. Now, they didn't have coffins back in those days like we do. But if they did, it would be real fancy. And I believe it would be lined with purple. Because he would want to really go out in style. The Bible says that this rich man died. The other thing about this rich man, if you find it here in verse 19, he liked fine things. He liked fine things. Wow. There are lots of people who love fine things, and that's why they buy them, that's why they purchase them. And I believe that when he died, he got the finest coffin money he could buy. Why? He liked fine things. Look at it. It's right there. Clothed in purple and fine linen. Not just linen. I mean, to have linen back in those days was, again, very special. He didn't dress in flax, like we know it, or something coarse. Fine linen. like fine things. And I believe he bought the finest coffin a money could buy. And that's often the way it is even today. Not only that, the Bible says that he lived sumptuously, verse 19. He lived sumptuously every day. Can you imagine? Yes, this funeral would have been spectacular. And in the Bible times, not only would the family members be crying, but they used to hire criers. Did you know that? They used to have professional rent-a-criers and professional wailers and sort of like the Merry Maids. These are the mourning mourners. And you'd hire them, and they would come trailing behind. And I'm sure he hired a lot of them because the Bible says that he was rich. And I can imagine this funeral if we would think in terms of our own practical experience. The sermons would have been delivered. Kind words would have been spoken. I don't know why we wait for the funeral for the kind words. I mean, it's a good time today to have a few. Kind words are always spoken at the funeral. Eulogy is made. Someone stands up and talks about all the great things that this person has done. Everyone has something nice to say. And then we go home and it's over. Maybe the funeral director comes out and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for coming. Our service is concluded. The service is over. Thank you." And everybody gets up and they file out and everybody goes home and goes about their business. But I'm here to tell you this morning, no, ladies and gentlemen, it is not over. That is not the end of the story. Verse 22. The rich man also died and was buried. As I said, we speak in terms of dead and buried. But look at verse 23. And in hell. Oh. We need to rethink this idea of dead and buried. We need to rethink this idea that that's the end. It's not the end. Adam, as a matter of fact, in the light of eternity, it's just beginning. And here's where your faith needs to kick in. Because just like thinking the world is flat because of the way you see things and the things you've heard all your life about north and south and east and west or the four corners of the earth, just because you've heard things a certain way, you need to rethink things. Because this world is not all there is. There is, the Lord Jesus said, a world to come. And your faith must kick in to believe and appreciate that. There is an afterlife. There is an eternal destiny for every soul. There is another world to come. There is a place called heaven. And there is a place called hell. Someone wants to know why the church. Someone wants to know why the church. Can I suggest to you it's not because of Sunday school picnics? Could I suggest to you that it's not because of potluck suppers? Can I suggest to you that the why of the church is not for all night sing? Now, I know there are a lot of people, they're thinking in a flat world society, and they think that that's what it's all about. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is here because there's a place called hell. And this little place on this corner might be the last roadblock for some soul on his way to eternity. And all throughout the world and the roads and the highways, God Almighty has set up these roadblocks where faith and hope and love and truth remind people that there's more to the world than this and there's a world to come. Jesus didn't die on the cross so we could have a picnic. I like picnics.
we could have a sack race, I might even get into the sack. It's not about watermelon contests and seed spitting competitions. That's okay. But there's something more serious involved in this, ladies and gentlemen. You say, Ingemar, no, the church is here so we can worship God. Where in the world did we get that idea in the flat world society? That's not to say that worship isn't first. But that's not why the church is here. Some are thinking flat and they don't know what I'm talking about. They've been thinking flat for so long that they're not even thinking right. Let me just share with you so clearly what God has in store. The church is a part of God's rescue plan. We're going to be able to worship in heaven forever and ever and ever. We might as well start here. That's why we start every Sunday morning with worship. Please listen to me. If somebody's not listening, if I lost somebody about 3 minutes ago, you have no idea what I'm talking about, and you're not going to understand this. I didn't say worship is not important. Worship is the heart being in harmony with God and God's will, recognizing His good, His grace, and His beneficence. It's being thankful for God's salvation. It's all those things, but that's not why the church is here. We will be able to worship in heaven, but we will not be able to witness or save a single soul.
If we're going to see that happen, it's got to happen here. If we're going to see that happen, it's got to happen now. If we see that happen, it's got to happen today. The Church of Jesus Christ is here at the crossroads of the world because there is a heaven and there is a hell, and people are going one way or they're going the other.
We're here because there are lost souls. Men and women are still dying. And they will spend somewhere forever and ever. And so the message of the church for these 2,000 years, while the church is all divided up in so many different groups and denominations and so discombobulated, because it thinks it's other things, to get everybody baptized, or everybody singing in the choir, or something else. When really the church is here because souls are lost. And how serious is that?
And so we don't preach ourselves. We don't preach our ideas. We don't preach our preferences. We preach the blood of Jesus Christ, the only hope for a dying world.
Verse 22 says, dead and buried. And most people think that's the end of it. The end. Dead and buried. The credits flash up on the screen in the movie theater. And all the names of the people that were involved go rolling across the screen. And the word says, the end. And many leave, but really it's not the end. Have you ever, and you probably didn't notice because you said it said the end. You got up and you left. I, being involved in photography, and also working a little bit with movies way back in the times of Charlie Chaplin, way back. I don't know anything about making movies today, but back then, I knew how much work was involved in making the thing, that to me it was sort of an insult to get up and leave while the credits were rolling. It was even on TV. I'll turn that thing off. It's not over. I want to see who was involved here.
It said the end, but really, wait a minute, now the credits come, and there are a lot of people who go to the funeral, and the preacher says the end, and they think that's the end, but ladies and gentlemen, now the credits begin to roll. And everybody that was involved in your life suddenly will flash before the screen, everybody, from the co-stars, to the producers that helped you along the way, to those that directed you when you needed direction, to those that trained you and coached you, for those that brought the cafeteria food and fed you, for those that moved the lights when it was dark. Everybody, the credits rolled. I see people walk out of the theater or walk out of the performance or walk out of the TV room, and I go, wait a minute, it's not over yet. But for them, it's over. I'm not saying you sit there and watch all that. But if you could hear the preacher say the end at the end of your funeral, I don't think you can. But if you could, it's not over. Can I warn you now that it's not over? Not only will all of the credits begin to roll, but the most important critic of all of life and the universe will make us give an account for what was in that movie. What was your life?
And what was in his life? Verse 19, there was a lot of purple, lots of fine linen, and he fared how? Sumptuously. I love the King James Bible. I don't know what you got. Sumptuously, not just once in a while, you know, spoiling ourselves just once in a while. Sumptuously, verse 19, every day.
In other words, you might title his life, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. I'm amazed that people watch that program. I am absolutely, why would anybody want to watch that program? And yet it's popular. To look at some sinner's swimming pool and how big his walk-in closets are, and this is a popular show, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. This person's life would be a lifestyle of the rich and famous. And when the words "the end" were splashed on the screen at the end of his life, that was not the end. The next verse says, and in hell. Now, what will you do in hell? Can anybody do anything in hell? Yes, we can do stuff in hell. It's right here. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes in hell. You can do things in hell. People can see. People can feel. People can experience torment. People can thirst. Dip the tip of his finger in the water and put it on my tongue. And here is one of the most painful torments of hell. You want to know what that is? Verse 25. And Abraham said, son, remember. I believe that this is the greatest torment of hell.
Is there real fire in hell? People always ask me, do you think there's real fire in hell? They're missing the whole point.
That word, remember, will be fire in us. They'll remember every sermon. They'll remember every sin. They'll remember every lost opportunity. They'll remember every time they laughed at God or one of the servants. They will remember. Oh, they wish they might have some kind of spiritual Alzheimer's where they could just forget and go out into oblivion. There are some groups and religions that teach that everything stops in verse 22, and he was dead and buried. Lots of religions believe that.
But there I see he remembered. That in itself should cause everyone to pause and think again about what we do, because after we do it, we will remember it. And if we try, and if we with all of our hearts try not to remember, the Bible says we will remember.
We remember the choices we made, the altar calls we ignored, the tracts we refused to receive. we will remember. Lots of things to do in hell, but you don't want to do them. This man even prayed in hell. Unbelievable. What's he doing down there? Or out there, up there, wherever that is. What's he doing there? One of the things he's doing is he's praying. That is astounding. Verse 24, and he cried and said, now, I don't know if he was a praying man before he died. Oh, let me say something before I run out of time. Please listen. This rich man died and went to hell, not because he was rich. And the poor man died and went to heaven, not because he was poor. Did everybody get that? I hope that's clear. A person goes to heaven or hell, not whether they're rich or poor, but what they do with Jesus Christ, what they do with God's Son. He prayed. Now, we don't have time to go into it, but let me tell you something about his prayer. Number one, he prayed to the wrong person. He said, Father Abraham. He prayed to Abraham. Nine there, so I don't want to offend you, but if you'd pray to anybody except God, if you pray to anybody except His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you pray to anybody except the Holy Spirit, God, you're praying the wrong person. If you have some favorite saint, you know, the one that you have on your neck and the chain, don't waste your time. If you pray to Abraham or any other man, woman, or child, it won't do any good. All prayers must be directed toward God. He prayed to the wrong person. Second thing is he prayed too late. He was in hell. It's terrible when somebody's going to pray, but they wait too long and it's too late.
You should have prayed before you made that choice. You should have prayed before you did that thing. You should have prayed before you went that way. And they prayed, but it's too late. And here's a man in hell praying, but it's too late. I'm happy to say this morning to everyone that can hear my voice
that it's not too late. It's not too late. The story of your life is not over. The credits are not yet printed. There's still time. And the story of every man's life and every woman's life is supposed to be, listen, what I did with Jesus. That's it. This rich man, if he went to hell, and I believe he did, went there not because he was rich, but because he didn't know the salvation that can only come through Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not, in hell, you'll remember every sin, every lost opportunity, every wrong choice. Now, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that we are all sinners right here, every single one of us. The only difference is that some have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and they're not trusting themselves to get to heaven. We don't have time to go into it, but these angels carried Lazarus to heaven. I don't know who's going to carry you or me to heaven. But if I get there, and I will, it will be not because of what I did, because I can't carry myself there. It will be by what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. He died on the cross for me.
And then he said, well, can you at least send somebody to my brother's house and tell him? And he said, if somebody rose from the dead, then they would believe. And ladies and gentlemen, God is not better than his word. He said, if somebody rose from the dead, they would believe. They will not.
He said, if you will not believe the Bible, somebody rising from the dead will not convince you. Besides, on the third day, Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. And there may be somebody here this morning who still has not believed. Why? Why the church? Because there's a place called hell. And God wants people to be saved from it. And then when we're saved, we come and we worship. Say thank you. And we prepare. It's a rehearsal for worship in heaven. And we warn people that there's a world to come. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, don't go from this place before you make for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Would you speak to me on the way out, Ingemar? I'd like to talk some more about that. I'd like to pray about that. I'd like for someone to show me. I'll be glad to do it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for so great salvation. Thank you for the Lord Jesus dying on the cross for us. Help us, Lord, as we go through this world, to remember that this world is not all there is, that you are bigger and better than most men think, but you're not better than your word. Your word is true. Your word is truth. Bless us as we go in Jesus' name. Amen. Good day, and God bless you all.